All right, so we're going to be talking about spiritual foundations and foundations of faith. This is for anyone who wants to strengthen their faith and develop spiritual habits. What you'll gain in this class is a deeper understanding of biblical truths, prayer, worship, and confidence in faith. I am sure that Brother Keene did a phenomenal job last week.
Oh, yeah.
He always does. And in my mind, that is what the voice of God sounds like is when Brother Keene is talking. We never stop being students of Scripture, ever. We never stop. I heard some of the banter here, some of the talk, and Sister Irma talked about every time she reads the Bible, she finds something different in it. The Word of God never changes. It never changes. It is forever settled, and it never changes. As we absorb the Word of God, and as we read the Word of God, and we put it into our lives, what changes is us. And that's why the next time you read it, you get new things out of it. The Word of God didn't change. You changed. And so we as believers, we do not try to create God in our image. We want God to be manifested in our lives. Okay? So today we're going to be talking about the oneness of God, which is an absolute bedrock foundational principle that has to do with understanding who God is and how God wants to interact with us. So the very first thing I want to start with is some scriptures, and for the purposes of the recording, I'm not going to read all of these scriptures. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read them so we can have the references in the recording. So you've got Deuteronomy 6 and 4, John 4, 24, Galatians 3, 20, 1 Timothy 3, 16, Colossians 2 and 9, Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, and Acts 7, 54 through 60. These are some foundational scriptures, and they are the most commonly used scriptures in discussing and researching the subject of the Godhead and the idea of oneness. We need to have more than just head knowledge about the oneness of God. We need to have more than just head knowledge about the entire subject of God. We need, each and every one of us needs divine revelation to be imparted that Jesus is the one true God of the Bible. There was a theologian that said it this way. He said, the Old Testament is Jesus concealed. The New Testament is Jesus revealed. The Old Testament pointed to Jesus. The New Testament shows us God through Jesus Christ. So let's look at this scripture in Philippians. Paul said, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, that I may know him. To know Jesus Christ in the power of his resurrection is to know him at the height of his deity. It is to know him at the height of his deity. Jesus was not just a man. He was the one true God of the Bible, revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Why did Paul want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings? The answer is that you will never know Jesus and understand his deity unless you know him in the depths of his humanity. Does God suffer? No, but Jesus did. And in order to understand God, we've got to understand not only his deity, but we've also got to understand his humanity. So, those are some common scriptures. We want to talk about Jesus from the beginning. Jesus from the beginning. We can understand Jesus by what he made. The Bible says, let's see, I'm trying to keep up with my slides here. In Romans 1 and 20, here's what it says. The invisible things of him from creation are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even, two things, his eternal power and his Godhead. The invisible things of him from creation are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That's us. From the creation, the invisible things of God are clearly seen. And so we can understand God by what he made. Please notice, in Romans 1, Paul is talking to the Romans about man's falling away from God. And it says they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. They worshiped creature more than creator. They fell away from God. And in this falling away from God, it ends up into vile lust and affection, and it ends up in some horrible places. But it started with not liking to, this is what he says, they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. So they didn't keep God in their science. That's what that word means. They didn't want God to be a part of their learning process. They cut him out of the public schools. And they cut him out of the public square. And they tried to get rid of him. They didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. And because of this, there was this constant fall away from who God was. But the Bible says, this, the invisible things clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so then they are without excuse. What the Bible is telling us here is that we are made to know him. We are made to have relationship with him. We have a fallen nature. And so there must be something that happens in our lives that we can be restored from that fallen nature of man. Well, how could that happen? Oh, this is going to get good. This is where we start talking about the mystery that was hid from the ages. Oh, I know what you're talking about there, Brother Griever. That's the Trinity, the mystery. Oh, it's so complicated. We could never understand it. That ain't what that mystery is talking about. It's not talking about that. We're going to get to that here in just a few minutes. Okay, so his eternal power, what this scripture is saying, the invisible things are him, even his eternal power and Godhead. That eternal power is miraculous ability. That's what that means. It is miraculous ability and Godhead, which is his divinity or his divine nature. These things are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his miraculous ability and his divine nature. All right? So please notice Jesus goes from creation, which is in time. He then goes outside of time because he deals with that which is eternal. What is eternal? His power and his Godhead. He wants us to see and understand him by what has been made. What did God make that would help us to understand his power? That's the next question. Well, how? How do we understand God's power? How do we understand his power? Well, you can look at creation. Now, I believe God said, let there be, and there was. I don't believe that this all came from a little singularity and it exploded and just happened. I believe that God said, let there be light, and there was light. I believe that God said, let there be birds, and there were birds. I believe that God said, let there be, and there was. And so you can look at creation, and from the very largest, the very largest things in creation, all the way down to the very smallest things in creation, you can see not only the power of God in creating creating the sun in our solar system, the power of God that would speak that into existence and creating all the stars, the big things, right? The really big things. But then he is so granular. You pick up a leaf and you look at how detailed it is and how organized it is and how everything falls into its intricate place. And the psalmist said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Just think about the way your body works and the cells working together and all of these things coming together, and they are all so minute and tiny and little, and he takes all of these great things and all of these small things, and they all work together to create life. That's his eternal power and his Godhead. And so we can look in creation. There are over 100 billion stars. Just an estimate. We really don't know. There's not somebody going, okay, there's 1, 2, 3, 4. You know, this teacher told his classroom full of little kids. He said, I want you to go home tonight. Your project tonight is to count stars. And so they go home, and then they come back the next day, and one of them says 500. And then another one said, oh, there was 1,000. But little Johnny, he stands up and he says, there was 8. How in the world did you come up with 8? He said, well, we have a little backyard. Estimated 100 billion stars in the Milky Way, and scientists estimate 100 billion more galaxies out there. The Milky Way is just one galaxy. Look at life. Look at the human body. Look at how it all works together. Look, we can look at the magnitude of creation and understand the indivisible power of God. Look at the lives that have been changed by the power of the Holy Ghost. Now we're starting to get into a place where we're going to have some music going, okay? Because how can we, who have been recipients of the mercy of God and the grace of God, we have been afforded the opportunity to become a new creature. So not just his work in creation, but his work in recreation. Mm. How God made a way for you and I to repent of our sins, to be baptized in his glorious name, and to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. And old things are passed away, and all things are become new. So we can understand his indivisible deity and his Godhead by what he has made. In Galatians 4:4, the Bible says, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, we know from Scripture that no man has seen God at any time, and you can't see God and live. That's what the Bible says. And so, how, Brother Harrington, can you see something you can't see?
It
has to be manifest. It has to become visible. And so, the Bible tells us in the beginning was the Word. Genesis starts, in the beginning, God. And he moved on the face of the waters. In the beginning, God created. But then John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. What was that Word? That was Logos. That was the plan of God. And it talks about the glory of God. What is the glory of God? The glory of God is when the plan of God becomes visible. So the Bible says, and the Word was made flesh, and made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that's why when they said, Jesus, you know, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. We'll be satisfied if you'll just show us the Father. And Jesus, you can almost hear His incredulity. He says, have I been so long with you and you have not known me? Listen to what He says. Brother Harrington, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's why Isaiah said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon His shoulders. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is, Jesus is the Father. And Jesus is the Son. Then He told His disciples, He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you, talking about the Holy Ghost. He said, you're not going to be comfortless. I have to go away so that the Comforter can come. And this Comforter is going to be sent in my name. But then He tells them, I won't leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So Jesus is not only Father. Jesus is not only Son. Jesus is the Holy Ghost. And on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost was poured out, we got to be participants in the glory of God. This is how God revealed Himself to us as humanity. So, the Bible tells us that if you want to understand the Godhead, you've got to look at Jesus Christ. So, He is the image of the invisible God. Let's make sure that I'm not... Okay, Jesus, the image of the invisible God. Okay. Now, we're going to read a scripture here. It says, Paul said in Colossians 1:10 through 15, but this is just a portion of that. It says, increasing in the knowledge of Him who is the image of the invisible God. This is talking about Jesus. Increasing in the knowledge of Him who is the image of the invisible God. Now, that word image is a likeness, literally a statue or a profile of the invisible. Invisible means it's something that can't be seen. The Son was the physical representation of the eternal God. Jesus was the physical representation of the eternal God. God is eternal. God, I don't want to bust anybody's bubble here. God is a spirit. God is spirit, the Bible says. God doesn't have blood. God is spirit. Am I right there? Spirit doesn't have blood. We are not redeemed by corruptible things such as silver and gold. What did it take to redeem us? Blood. So how can an invisible God shed blood when the invisible God has no blood? He has to get blood. He has to have a body that can be broken for your sins and for mine. He has to have blood that He can shed to pay the price for your sin. See, the price for your sin could have been paid. I'm making a bold statement here. Please understand what I'm saying. You got to understand the dead end we were in. You were born in sin, shaped in iniquity. By one man's sin, Adam, death, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so it required, in order for you to be freed from that sin, you would have to die. But you were sold under sin, so your death could not redeem you. you would just die and be lost for eternity. Does everybody understand that? Death was required. So Jesus came to this earth so that he could live a sinless life and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh and shed his blood for you. So he died in your stead. He became the sacrifice for you so that you could then identify with his death when you repent.
Yes.
So that you could be buried with him in baptism and you could rise to walk in new, you could rise again. You could experience the resurrection of Jesus Christ through the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
So he died the physical death, but you die the death of repentance. So God made a way for you to know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. That is repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and receiving the Holy Ghost. And because he made a way for you to identify with his sacrifice, you get to live for him now. That's why the Bible says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live unto the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's why he says that. He says it because Jesus made a way for you to be saved. Wow. So, this is the glory of God in our lives. And he is the image of the invisible God. This is why God needed a body. This is why there needed to be an incarnation. All right. I'm getting ahead of myself. All right. So, now let's move on to another concept. Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead. The fullness of the Godhead. Well, let me back up there for a second. In the New Testament, the New Testament church, oh my goodness. The New Testament church believed in one God. The New Testament church baptized in the name of Jesus. You will never find in the New Testament somebody baptizing in the titles, because the titles is not a name. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is not a name. Jesus said to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. What is the name? The name is Jesus. You must have the name of Jesus applied to your life. It is absolutely prerequisite. If you were baptized in Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, those were titles. You were baptized wrong. I love you, but you need to be baptized in Jesus' name, and I would do it today.
Yes.
Okay? That is the way they baptized in the New Testament. All right. So, one really interesting thing about Paul's conversion. Paul was a bad dude. He was turning Christians over to be killed, and he was a bad dude. Okay, but he was a Pharisee of the first order. I mean, he was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. There was not a Trinitarian bone in the man's body. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He believed that. And so on the road to Damascus, the light comes down, knocks him down, and he says something very interesting that we skip over because we're living in the 21st century. And we know, you know, oh Lord, I love you, Lord, I love you. He said, who art thou, Lord? Now, when Paul, he was Saul at the time, when Saul said that, he wasn't just saying, oh, who are you, Lord? He wasn't being William Shakespeare English. Oh, who art thou, Lord? You know, he wasn't doing that. He said, who art thou, Jehovah? That's what he said. He said, whoever this is my God. And I want to know who you are. And what did Jesus say? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Now that is a conversion. And from that moment forward, not a single person could have ever convinced Paul that Jesus was not Lord God Almighty. When Paul was doing service to his Lord Jehovah, or his, you know, Yahweh, when he was worshiping his God, he recognized that Jesus was that God. And when he fell down on that road to Damascus, he called him my Lord. He said, who art thou, Lord? He was saying, this is God. Now, I just want to know your name. Now, come on, somebody. That's good stuff. Yeah. All right. So, the fullness of Godhead dwelt in Jesus. Oh, I got to move. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So the brightness, the reflected brightness, or shining forth, the brightness of God, the express image, the exact expression as an engraver or a stamp. It was talking about Jesus being the exact image of God, and then of his person, his substance, or his support structure. So this is talking about Jesus being being God made manifest. He wasn't a manifestation of God. He wasn't something that was a stand-in for God. He was God made manifest. He was the express image of God. This was God robed in flesh. Let's look at Colossians 1 and verse 15 through 19. It says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things, listen, Jesus, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. That's not saying that he was born first. It's saying that he was the preeminent. He was preeminent. So the firstborn of every creature. This is talking about Jesus. Then it says, for by him were all things created. That means it was Jesus saying, let there be, and there was. By him all things were created that are in heaven, in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers. Listen, all things were created by him and for him. Yep. Still talking about Jesus. And he is before all things, talking about preeminence. And by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. That's Jesus. Okay? He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. The only way to understand the Godhead is to understand Jesus. It's the only way. To see Jesus is to see God. To know Jesus is to know God. It said, for it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus, should all fullness dwell. All the fullness of water is in this bottle. Yep, that's water. I'm so glad, right? That is all the fullness of water in the bottle. Now, how in the world could an eternal, omnipotent, omnipresent God exist in one container? Because God didn't stop being God when Jesus was born, right? But all the fullness of God dwelt in him bodily. Just like all the fullness of water is in this bottle. Everything that it takes for water to be water exists inside this bottle. And so all the fullness, everything that made God, God, dwelt in the body of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Now the worlds kept spinning. The stars kept shining. Every gravity still worked. God didn't turn everything off and say, okay, I'm going on a 33-year vacation. He didn't do that. Everything kept operating the way it was supposed to because God is God and God is everywhere. But God dwelled in Jesus. Why? Why was he in Jesus? Come on, theologian. What was the reason God was in Jesus? That he was in Christ. Experience reconciling. Reconciling the world unto himself. Because in order to save me, he had to become like me. And in the likeness of sinful flesh, he condemned sin in the flesh. Why? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in me. When I walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The power of God. The Bible tells us that the power of God is found in one thing and one thing only. It's the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the, not a power of God, not a part of the power of God, it is the power of God unto salvation. What that means is, when God decided to save me, Brother Bo, God broke a sweat. He created the universe and didn't even break a sweat. He said, let there be all these animals. And it didn't tire him out at all. As a matter of fact, when the Bible says that he rested, it just means that he stopped. He didn't need a few days off after he created all of what he created. But when he got busy saving me from my own sin, it took everything he had. And he went to that garden and sweated great drops of blood. And he said, if it's possible, let this pass from me. What was going on? It was God in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. He who knew no sin became sin for me, so that I could be set free from sin. All we have to do is look at what God did. All the total quality of God resides in Jesus. So, let's see. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality. You find your completeness in him. You can never find completeness in anything else other than Jesus Christ. It's the only place that you can be complete. What is this word complete? Complete means it's that you're not perfect, but you have found what is bringing you into fellowship with God. This is talking about your fellowship with God. Now, understanding the mystery. I told you we would get to the mystery. Oh, come on! I told you we'd get to the mystery. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Oh, I know what that's talking about, Brother Griever. That's talking about that Father, Son, and Holy Ghost stuff. All been found in Jesus. That's what that's talking about. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed onto the world, received up into glory. He was manifest, revealed or made visible, justified, shown to be right. That's what this means. How did all of this happen? It says God was manifest in the flesh. How did that happen? It happened because of Jesus Christ. The mystery is a hidden thing or an unrevealed truth. The Bible in Colossians, I believe it's in Colossians, it talks about the mystery that was hidden from the ages. And when it goes into a description of the mystery that was hidden from the ages, it begins talking about what God did with us. You see, the miracle, oh, it's a miracle. The incarnation is a miracle. It is a miracle, but that's not the miracle. It's a miracle, but it's not the miracle. The mystery that was hid from the ages is that God made a way for us to be godly. We were sold under sin, lost and undone. And no better proof of the power of God can be found than the fact that Jesus took me from where I was to where I am today.
Yeah.
That is the mystery that was revealed. That God, it was the mercy of God. Do you understand how separated we were from the presence of God? You say, well, what about the tabernacle? Yeah, but are there any Jews in the house? Any Jewish folk, just raise your hand. We're all Gentiles, right? We weren't allowed. We had to stand outside in the outer court. We weren't allowed to be in there. And even then, in order to walk into the presence of God, it was one guy once a year. And he had to be ready. And if he wasn't, the Bible warned that you're going to die if you're not ready. And so he walked in there one time a year, and that's all. That's it. That's it. He got to experience the presence of God one time a year, and it was only him and him by himself, and no one else could experience it. But when Jesus died on the cross, the veil tore. The veil. And guess what? We get to be here, and we get to be in the presence of God. So without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God gave us the ability to be in His presence. This was the mystery hidden from the ages. God making a way for us. Praise God. And no better way for us to know the power of God than to understand His work in salvation in our lives. All right. Any questions? And I'm one of those, if I don't know the answer, I'll tell you I don't know. Any questions? I tried to leave a little time for questions. Anybody got any questions?
The word God here, and I looked it up one time.
Yes.
All I found was it's an old English word. It's an old English word. What I found was that it's an old English word that just simply means God's body.
That's right.
I found that to be fruitful for me.
Yep. The Godhead. Go ahead. Let me bring this over here so we can hear you. Go ahead. It's okay.
Okay. Now I'm on my mind. Okay. But what you said is like God don't have DNA.
Well, God is a spirit. So
Mary was.
Yeah, right. You needed Mary so God could have a body.
Oh.
Okay. God is a spirit. So He don't have this.
Okay.
He don't have that. Okay, or didn't. In order for God to have a body that could be broken for you, He had to be manifest in that body, right? There had to be a body so that there could be blood, so that that blood could be shed, right? So DNA is a function of your body, okay? Your DNA, for instance, you can see, stand up here, brother. This right here, this is a body. Now, who is this? This is Brother Bowman. This is Willie Bowman. If you don't know him, this is Willie Bowman. But is this Willie Bowman Or is Willie Bowman somewhere in there somewhere? Like, you look at this and you say, okay, this I can see him, but is this really him? If he, Lord help us, God forbid, if he passed away today, all we would be left with is the shell. That's not Willie Bowman. Willie Bowman has gone to be with the Lord. Oh, you mean his body? No. His spirit. So we could open up his head. We could slosh around in there and try to find Willie Bowman. We ain't going to find him. Because your mind, your body can look in there and see there's a brain, right? But it cannot determine if that brain has a mind. You see? And so while this is the container, all the fullness of Willie Bowman dwells in this container bodily. You're Willie Bowman, right? Okay, I'm just making sure. It's the same thing with Jesus. Jesus' body, the DNA part of him, was just as human as you or me. He felt just like you and I did. He hurt just like you and I did. He got tired. I'm tired right now. And we try to make Jesus sound like he wasn't human. God help us. He was just as human as you and me. But he was also God. 100% human, 100% divinity. And all of the fullness of God dwelt in that body of Jesus Christ. For the purpose, what was it? Reconciling the world unto himself. Okay? The old song says that he knew that if in order for me to become like him, then he would have to become like me.
Yep.
That is powerful. All right. Any more questions? We've got 2 minutes. It's got to be a 2-minute question. Don't ask me anything complicated. All right. All right. God bless you. Love you.